They saw Jesus only. These four words, which round off the account of the Transfiguration, summarize the whole purpose of this convention. And the words themselves may serve as headings for our meditation. They saw Jesus only. They. Who were they? Peter, James, and John, his brother. They were ordinary men like you and me. But in the providence of God, they had been chosen for an extraordinary privilege. To be with Jesus on the mountain, as we have. And then to return into the valley with a newly discovered Jesus by their side. Who were they? They were troubled men. 6 days before, they had heard the shattering news that the one whom they loved more than life itself was soon to be brutally murdered. They needed a very special revelation of Jesus, which would strengthen them to meet the coming days. There are troubled men and women in this tent, troubled by the state of the world, or by the state of the church, or by the state of your own heart, or by some calamity. Or maybe only Jesus knows the nature of your trouble. But Jesus does know. And he's brought you here to grant you a fresh revelation of himself. For whatever the cause of your trouble, though you may not know it, this is the only thing that will meet your trouble, whatever it is. Who were they? They were tired men. For hours they had been climbing a mountain, a high mountain, behind Jesus. They were physically weary as well as mentally distraught, so tired that they fell asleep just when they needed most to keep awake, and would have missed the whole purpose of their journey if the very greatness of the revelation had not startled them awake. There are tired men and women here for months, maybe for years. In some part of the world, you have been toiling for Jesus, and you're tired out physically, mentally, and spiritually. And our prayer is that the Lord may grant you such a revelation of himself as will banish the weariness from your body, the tension from your mind, and the staleness from your soul. They. Who were they? They were ordinary men. They were troubled men. They were tired men. But we read that they saw. They saw. In our text, the word saw simply means that they saw Jesus with their naked eyes, and in his physical presence. But in the preceding context, where we have the account of the Transfiguration, that event is described as a vision, Matthew 17, verse 9. This does not mean that it did not literally occur, or that they did not literally see it with their naked eyes, but that it was something of so transcendent a nature that the eyes of their souls needed to be supernaturally opened as well. My brethren, we have come to Keswick for one purpose, to see Jesus. We shall not see him now with the physical eye, not yet. But we need not feel disappointed about that, for the sight which God in his mercy would grant us is something far more important than mere physical sight. Alexander McCarran says, faith is sight, the sight of the inward eye. It is the direct perception of the unseen. It sees him who is invisible. The vision which is given to the eye of faith is more real in the true sense of that word, more substantial in the true sense of that word, and more near than that sight by which the bodily eye beholds external things. We see, when we trust, greater things than when we look. The blessing of blessings is that faith which triumphs over things seen and temporal and brings into every life the presence of the unseen Lord. So at the outset of this convention, we need to make Paul's prayer for the Ephesians our own prayer for ourselves. Chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that your inward eyes may be illumined, so that you may know what is the hope to which he calls you, what the wealth and glory of the share he offers you among his people in their heritage, and how vast the resources of his power open to us who trust in him. They saw Jesus. What wonderful things they saw upon that mountain. They saw Moses and Elijah in their glory, presage of the coming glory of the saints. What a sight that must have been. They saw the Shekinah glory of God in the bright cloud that overshadowed them. What a sight that must have been. But most remarkable of all, just then, when he was striding into the jaws of death, they saw Jesus in his glory. For he was transfigured before them, literally metamorphosed. The word metamorphosed is simply the transliteration of the Greek letters. Archbishop Trench tells us that it denotes not a superficial, but a radical change. Not like changing an Italian garden into a Dutch garden, but rather like changing a garden into a city or something else. Jesus was metamorphosed before them, changed into another form. From all eternity, Jesus was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. At his incarnation, he took upon him the form of a servant. That is, his manner of existence became that of a servant. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, before the eyes of his disciples, while he was praying, he was changed into another form. The deity within him blazed through the veil of flesh. St. Luke tells us that the appearance of his countenance was altered, literally became another. Matthew tells us his face did shine as the sun. It was not only his face, but even his very clothes that shone with the heavenly glory. Matthew compares the whiteness of his robe to the light, and Luke to the lightning. Mark says, his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, with a whiteness no bleacher on earth could equal. Trench comments on this. Mark borrows one image from the world of nature, another from man's art and device, struggling by aid of these to set forth and reproduce for his readers the transcendent brightness of that light which now arrayed, and from head to foot, the person of the Lord, breaking forth from within, and overflowing the very garments which he wore, until in their eyes who beheld, he seemed to clothe himself with light, as with a garment. This is the most wonderful thing that the disciples saw. They saw Jesus in his glory. It was for this that he had brought them there. It was this that strengthened them for the dark valley. It was this revelation that they remembered for the rest of their lives. For although when the vision was passed, they saw Jesus merely with their physical eyes, as they had seen him before, they never really saw him as the same again. It was this spiritual revelation which they carried with them to their dying day. Long years after, John wrote, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And Peter, in his last letter, when himself facing death, wrote, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were with him on the holy mountain." My brethren, it is for a revelation of Jesus in his glory that he has brought us here. Why? Because the greatest need of our lives is that we should be transformed into his likeness. And the only way in which this can be accomplished is by seeing Jesus in his glory. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, if you'd kindly turn to it. "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another, as by the Spirit of the Lord." Changed, says Paul, literally metamorphosed. The same word that is used to describe what happened to Jesus on the holy mountain. A change, not identical, but analogous, must take place in us. Our nature must be replaced by his nature. Our sinful character by his moral beauty, changed into his likeness. A change, not instantaneous like his, but progressive, being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. With some, this change may begin today. With others, it began somewhere years ago and has been proceeding ever since, and now will proceed still further, for it is from one degree of glory to another. A change not from inside, like his, but from outside. His change was the eruption of his divine nature. Our change is the impartation of his beauty by the agency of the Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of the Word. We do not yet see him face to face, but we see him no less truly in the mirror of his word. And while we behold, the Spirit of the Lord is at work, transforming. A change, furthermore, which is available to us all. "We all," says St. Paul, "under the old covenant, only Moses saw the glory. On the holy mountain, Only Peter, James, and John saw the glory. But now, the beatific vision is open to us all. We all behold with unveiled face. Let me emphasize, my brethren, a change not identical with that of Jesus, but analogous. A change not instantaneous, but progressive. A change not from inside, but from outside. And a change which is available not merely to the few, but to us all. But I want you to notice most particularly what it is that we must behold if this change is to be effected. It is the glory of the Lord. Professor James Denny writes, it is the glory of a living person. When Paul thinks of it, he does not look back, he looks up. He does not remember, he beholds in a mirror. The glory of the Lord has no meaning for him apart from the present exaltation of the risen Christ. The transformation here spoken of is not the work of a powerful imagination which can make the figure in the pages of the Gospels live again and suffuse the soul with feeling as it gazes upon it. This transformation is the work of the Spirit. And the Spirit is given not to the memory or imagination that can vivify the past, but to the faith which sees Christ upon his throne. And it is subject to the condition of faith in the living Christ that contemplation of Jesus in the Gospels changes us into the same image. This is particularly apposite as we bear in mind the subject of our Bible readings this year, the Gospel of Mark, where we see portrayed the historical Christ. And so I repeat Professor Denny's quotation, it is subject to the condition of faith in the living Christ that contemplation of Jesus in the Gospels changes us into the same image. They saw Jesus. They saw Jesus only. The disappearance of Moses and Elijah, the divine rebuke of Peter's request for tabernacles, and the emphatic statement of our text, they saw no man save Jesus only. All these combine to teach us one vital lesson. To take our eyes off men, all men, and to fix them upon Jesus only. The best that even Moses or Elijah could do was to point to Jesus and vanish. If we've come to Keswick looking for wonderful sermons, we shall be disappointed. If we come to Keswick looking for novel doctrines, we shall be disappointed. If we come to Keswick looking for exotic experiences, we shall be disappointed. But if we've come to Keswick looking for a fresh revelation of Jesus, we shall not be disappointed. And as we look at Jesus, with every veil removed, the veil of unbelief, the veil of prejudice, and every other veil of sin, the transformation will be taking place while we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We shall be changed into his likeness, from one degree of glory to another, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God grant that it may be said of Keswick, 1964, they saw Jesus only. Shall we sing hymn number 442? All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. I'd like to notice particularly verse 4. Since mine eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. 442. Transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit of the Lord through Jesus Christ our Lord.